No. First thing I've got to do is I've got to walk down here and shake Steve's hand. It's amazing I come from Libby, Montana, and see somebody that was a classmate a long time ago. Okay. Even though the occasion's solemn, isn't it? Yeah. Anyway, I want to start with a verse and then tie it in later to the scripture reading this morning. It is found in 2 Corinthians 4:4, because I think we live in some pretty crazy times. And you can remember a little bit about last time I was up here. I think I spoke from my heart, and it was probably a little harsh. But I think we need to take and recognize the seriousness of the time that we live in. Things are going to be happening that are going to be so distracting and so manipulative that a lot of us are just going to follow along because we have been educated in a system of doing what you're told. And we're going to look at Daniel and his three friends for some of those things. And we're going to use a particular word that I'm going to get to in a minute. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says there, Paul writes, in whom the God of this world, and if you notice that the word God is a small case, and he claims to be the God of this world, so who's it talking about? It's talking about the devil. And his objective is what? To blind the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So what is his modus operandi? Keep us blind, keep us turned away from this light. In fact, I'm going to say probably put something over our eyes so we can't even see. There have been social studies that have been done about how each of us lives our lives. Marshy McLuhan actually wrote a book about it. He was a professor of English from the University of Toronto. I read it back in the 1970s. And he says most probably 90% of us live our lives, and he uses the analogy of driving down the freeway, and our only reference is the rearview mirror. What's going to happen? It's catastrophic, isn't it? And then he says, out of those 10 out of the 100, only 9 of them are frantically looking around, trying to find some point of reference to find what they need to do to stay in control, and they panic. One person out of 100 takes and puts his focus where it needs to be, and that's in ahead of him. To me, it was really interesting because he used the analogy of 100 people. What does Ellen White say about how many people understand what's going on? 1 in 100? Okay. Do we have 100 people here today? Not quite. Oh, my goodness. Who's going to give up a third of their body to make that to be that one person? Okay, do you see the challenge? Okay, I would rather see us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians saying, okay, we have an idea of what's going on. We have a perception. We have something there. And like Solomon says in Proverbs, a prudent man foresees evil and he hides himself from it. So he has something that he has. He's got a good grasp of what's going on all around him. And that's the challenge that we need to be in. Be prepared. So that no matter what happens, it doesn't blow us out of the water. I've had some good friends that along when Walter Ray came along, I mean, they were school teachers in the educational system for our church. and a church elder, Sabbath school leaders, and everything else. And when Walter Ray came out with his book on the pleasure of Ellen White, it just blew them out. They don't even keep Sunday anymore. They have no connection with religion at all. Because it just took them and just blew them out because they couldn't see. It was a catastrophic event for them. So we need to take a look at it, put it in perspective, find out what is the truth, and keep walking down the path forward. Okay. We have an adversary that wants to keep us blind. Now, let's go to Daniel 7:25. Keeping in mind 2 Corinthians 4:4, where the devil is there trying to keep us blind and doing the best he can to do that. Okay, and this here, I just gave you the modus operandi of the devil, keep us blind. And then he has his agents out here in Daniel 7:25, and he, we know who that is, shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. I'm not going to give you an expose on times, and the dividing of times, or the Sabbath versus Sunday. I want to look at one little tiny word in that verse that is only used 11 times in Scripture, and out of the 11, 10 of them have to apply to Daniel. The Greek word is zemnon. And it means a special time that somebody sets aside for a special occasion. And this power is going to be trying to take away that special occasion. And I'll tell you right now, it's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a celebration of some other things that are going on. And if we want to tie it to the relevancy of today, we need to put it in the context of religious freedom. Freedom of conscience. And we're going to go back to the beginning of Daniel to see how this plays out and how it leads. If you don't follow, it will lead to a worship of a false god. Times. Let's go to Daniel 2. Actually, it's Daniel 1. We know the story of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he sacks Jerusalem, takes all these people free, and it's interesting that the kingdom of Babylon respected human rights. And when captives were brought in to take them back to the country of Babylon and the city of Babylon, they were accorded all the rights that a Babylonian had. And that is the reason that it is given the gold symbol, is because of their respect for human rights. If you were a captive, you could own property. You could hold a political office, such as Daniel. You could run a business. And you were entitled to full citizenship of that country, of Babylon. But there was still something there that brought conflict into Daniel's life, because we pick it up in verse 8 of chapter 1, a conflict. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. If I were to ask you to defile yourself, what is the human reasoning that goes on in your head? Is your conscience kicking in? You're being asked to do something, and it sounds like it's okay, and this had to do with food, didn't it? Okay, but why did he purpose in his heart that he would not take of the king's food? He didn't want to defile himself. Okay, what was it about food that defiles? Yeah, look at the menu. Look at the menu. All right? Okay, and so there was apparently some time that Daniel had spent observing and looking at and studying health laws. And he had come to a conclusion and he says, I'm not going to do this here. I'm not going to do it. You know, when you partake of any flesh food, let's not even look at clean and unclean. When you partake of any flesh food, you know that it is so contrary to the way that we were created, because flesh food begins to decay within 5 to 6 hours when it's in a presence of about 98.6 degrees. That's the temperature of your body. And as that food that you have taken in begins to decay, it produces toxins. And thank God we are created with a vital force that can take and attack that, and we don't see the evidence readily. We don't see it happen quickly. But you know how long it takes by the time you put it in until it's expelled as waste? About 24 hours. How about wine? What's it do to the body? It's a poison. You know how it works? You know, I've had a heart attack. And they put me on blood thinners. And one of the questions they asked me was, going in there, I'm a vegetarian. I go in and they say, hey, you smoke? No. Do you eat a lot of red meat? No. Do you drink a lot of alcohol? No. Then the next question, what do you do, recreational drugs? No. Well, then how come you're having a heart attack? And I said, Dad, you're the doctor. You tell me. I don't know. You tell me. Well, I found out it's something to do with my liver. I just have a problem with producing HDL. So I suffer. Okay, but the one thing I cannot partake of is any kind of an alcohol beverage, because what it does is it takes your red blood cells and makes them sticky. And that's why you take a statin, to keep your blood from being sticky. Because when it gets down into your fingers and your toes and your brain tissue, the capillaries are so small that the blood cells have to go through single file. And when they're stuck together, you create oxygen deprivation. And what does it do to the function of your brain? It impairs it. How come alcoholics always have cold feet and cold fingers? Daniel studied these things. He took time to figure it out. He asked the question, how come? And he studied it out, and he purposed in his heart, because he realized his body was the temple of the living God. And he says, I will not defile it. It goes against my conscience. It is a religious freedom issue. I bring that out with some emphasis because we actually have countries in the world right now in existence today that recognize freedom to worship, but they do not recognize freedom of religion. You can go and worship in this place today, but once you walk out that door, you can't say a thing. And it only applies to the, maybe we start here 9:30, go to maybe 12:30, so 3 hours. That's not much time, is it? Not much time. Where did Daniel get this information? He studied the book of Leviticus. And there were some things out there that he saw, and he saw it as a religious freedom issue, and he chose not to defile his body. You get the point? And what is this power in Daniel 7:25 that's going to want to change times and laws? That word time means the time that Daniel spent educating himself and learning that his body was a special creation of God. And he respected it and said, I will not defile this body. A decree was issued to take and partake. And we know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel chose not to. And the eunuch that was set over them, he said, give us 10 days. And the eunuch, he liked these guys. And he looks at him and goes, yeah, I could see something. Because here we have the Hebrews who had been living in an existence of healthy environment. And you give them a rich food containing all these things that they're not used to eating in 10 days. What are you going to have on your hands? A bunch of sick kids. I mean, anybody ever gone to a third world country and then partake of the food and you suffer? Oh, I got some good stories. Okay? I mean, anyway, we're not going to go there. But and it's not necessarily bad things. It could be just things that are different. So Daniel, by sticking with the program that he had studied, said, we will be better. Just give us a chance. But did you also notice in your story, how long did they spend before they went before the king to present themselves? How long?
3 years.
How long?
3 years.
3 years. 3 years. Can you imagine when you put yourself in the presence of God for 3 years and then you have somebody in the presence of no God? Do you think that the evidence, the things that would be visible in a physical world would be evident? It caught Nebuchadnezzar's attention really quick. It caught him really quick, and he says, these guys are special because their performance mentally was way faster than anybody else. Their understanding, their concept of being able to process quickly, and they became an outstanding example of following God's plan, illustrates to who? Nebuchadnezzar, the court of the king, and to the universe, that God's plan works? Yeah. That's what it did. And did Nebuchadnezzar recognize it and give it honor? Absolutely. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's stand during this time took and brought honor to God just by the food that they ate. They chose not to defile themselves. Okay, now let's go to the other side and look at this power that is going to try to take and keep us blind and to keep us in darkness so that we will not understand who we are. A mandate. Can we use that word on this situation, this story? Was there a mandate? Eat the king's foods? What are we starting to see in our society today? Mandates? What is one of the warnings that is starting to come out? Oh, we're going to face some times about, and we're going to have to start looking at, and we're going to have to start adhering to the mandates. And what is the ultimate trickery behind the scenes to keep us blind? Do you get the picture? We need to take these stories of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and apply them to today's situation. We need to look at the principle behind it. And when we understand it, we can say, my goodness, what an opportunity. Because as the world in darkness out there, as Daniel, Shadrach, and Abednego stood in the presence of the king, was there light there? In the presence of darkness, these four boys walked in And there was light that shone. And what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He recognized it. He honored it. And he said, this is what we're going to do. Amen. To me, it sounds pretty simple. Pretty evident. That we need to be aware that there is somebody out there trying to change these times. You know, there was a part of the song that you sang this morning as we were coming in. It says, take time in secret to spend with Jesus alone. We go to the next story in Daniel. The next time the word time is used in a scenario is now we're in Medo-Persia. And it's interesting to look that Babylon was a true monarchy. There was one man that ruled. That was it. Whatever he said, that was it. You had to do it. Penalty of death. No questions, no whatever. But those four boys stood up. Medes and the Persians, they didn't like Daniel. He's a foreigner. He's a different race. And there was a lot of prejudice against him because he was honored, yet here he was a captive. He was not a native of the Media or Persia. So a lot of jealousy was going on. And he had favor with Darius and Cyrus. But again, with a purpose in his heart, he chose to do something three times a day. Same word. Same word that talks about it in Daniel 7:25. Three times a day, what did he do? He prayed. And what did that do? It brought him into the presence of God. Did it eliminate the darkness? Did it bring him into light? And what did the powers to be try to do with that time? Take it away. Eliminate it. Make it such that you cannot do it, because the devil knows that if we don't spend time with God, what happens to the light? It gets weaker and weaker and weaker. It's interesting when you look at the sanctuary. Inside that holy place, there weren't any light bulbs. What was there? A candlestick. In the most holy place, there was light. And where did it come from? The Shekinah glory, didn't it? Okay, but you have this light that is shining in the candlestick. And yeah, we look at it as a witness and everything else. But you know, there is something about, you can call it a ritual or whatever they had to do to take care of that, because this is olive oil, pure olive oil. And this was beaten, not pressed. So you have the purest oil you can possibly get. Representing what? Representing that Christ wants to give you life. Olives back there in that economy were so important to giving good health. It's antiparasitic. In fact, I was talking with one of the ladies down in the classroom afterwards about my nephew over in Africa. What do they do about parasites? You know what they use? Olive leaf extract. It's an antiparasite. They used to take and anoint their sheep, because that's where the bugs would try to bite, because that's really the only accessible skin on that animal that would introduce parasites into their system. So they used to pour oil on their noses. Antiparasite. Pure olive oil brings us life. It keeps us from the contamination of parasites, bacteria, viruses. And in that candlestick, they had taken the old robes and they had braided them together to make wicks. And they had taken, and it ran from that little tiny bowl up on that candlestick down to another bowl. It was quite large. And as one molecule of olive oil was burnt, it pulled another one up into it. That little tiny cup at the top of the candlestick is you and I. That as we take and we partake of Christ's character, as we partake of his knowledge, as we partake of his gloriousness, others can see it, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, letting their light shine. But there was something else they needed to do every single morning and every single night. And that is, they had to go in there and they had to trim the wicks, because there was a little bit of char right at the top. And if they neglected it, the char would get bigger and bigger and bigger and eventually drown and the light go out. And in a warm climate like the Sinai Desert, you know how fast the olive oil went rancid? Within hours. And they would have, the instruction was, is if that happened, it never did, but you have to take every single little piece of rancidness out of that candlestick. Because if you cleaned it superficially and you tried to reintroduce it, it contaminated again. So it became a very difficult process to keep, to get rid of any contamination. So they were very, very good at taking and keeping it clean. Now they had to trim the wick in the morning and they had to trim it at night. They had to take time to do that. And what's that representative of? That's twice a day. Daniel did three times a day. Was his wick clean? Was his connection with God so strong that he recognized exactly how the devil was trying to take and infiltrate and contaminate him? But he needed that connection with God. He needed to take time with God three times a day. And the sanctuary illustrated it as twice a day. Your morning devotion and your evening devotion. Your morning time spent in the closet with God and the evening time spent with God. And what's the devil trying to do? Take away the time. How many of us? I got to smile a little bit. You know, I like watching you guys to see who's sleeping. Okay? You work hard all day long. And whether you work outside your home or you're a mom and you've got a couple little kids running around, do you ever get tired? How easy is it sometimes to fall asleep during your devotion? How many times is it easy just to say, I'm so tired, I'm not going to do it tonight? The world around us is so orchestrating everything to take in and put it together that we are so tired we don't take the time, because all our time is just existing. You know, I was just talking with some friends in California. A 1,500 square foot house, 3 bedrooms, 2 baths. The average rent now is about $3,000 a month. The price of rent has outpaced salaries and what you're able to work. So now it is becoming to where it's requiring 2 incomes to just pay the rent. And it's finally come, they have a problem down there, and I even hear of it around here a little bit, that as rent goes up, elderly people, be they single on a fixed income, are now having to move in or go homeless, move in with their kids, move in with somebody else, because it's just too costly. And who's behind that? The devil is taking and orchestrating everything to take away the time that we just have to spend so much time just to exist that we forget about our daily devotions. We forget. We're too tired. And then I look at the example of Jesus. He worked hard all day, but what kind of an emphasis did he place on his prayer life and his alone time with his Father? There were nights that he spent all night in prayer, and he didn't get an iota of sleep. And he went right back out to witness to people. But where did he receive his strength? He tapped into that reservoir of olive oil of his Father. And it sustained his life as he let his light shine when he took and he then began to work with other people. Where his whole life was spent. You know, if I look at the discourses that he uttered, in 3.5 years, I could probably put it down to maybe one day. What was the majority of his time spent doing? Ministering to people. He took time to do that. Adra has been one of the most recognizable good institutions for helping people worldwide. What just happened to the status of ADRA? Because we have supported immigration and some of the other things, funding has been cut. Who's behind it? The devil's orchestrating everything around us to take away time to not only spend in our personal lives, but he's taking away time to be able to minister to other people. What comes next in the story of Daniel regarding food? Daniel regarding his prayer? We have a dream by Nebuchadnezzar. We're going backwards a little bit. We jump from Babylon to Medes and Persia, and then we're back to Babylon again. But there was something else that happened. And this here, I think, is very interesting to me because we go to the plain of Shinar, and what do we have in front of us? Now, this involves worship, doesn't it? Here we have, back here with food, and with the example of Daniel and his time in prayer, going against government mandates, and something is being set up. And that is to worship a false god, is it not? All these little things kept coming into play, till their time is taken away. They've lost their connection. They've lost their ability to understand by an introduction of an unhealthy food. And there's just so much to do that I don't have time. And then the devil hits us hard with the next thing, and it involves worship. And when the music was played, everybody bowed down except three. Now, if Nebuchadnezzar called the majority of the country of Babylon, how many people were there? You ever try to contemplate? We don't know. Daniel obviously wasn't. But could we say hundreds? Could I say thousands? Could I say maybe even 10,000? Everything was work. Everything in the civilized world was concentrating on, because you know how much this thing weighed? How tall was that image? How much gold? What would be the value of that thing? This was something to go and observe. This is a fantastic thing to look at. You know, I can't remember, pull out of my head right now. Maybe somebody help me, but how many tons of gold were in that image? Yeah, probably 1,000 tons. Okay, right now we just hit gold at $3,000, or it's over $3,000 an ounce. 12 troy ounces to a pound, and 1,000 ounces, or 1,000 tons. Figure the math. This is probably the wealth of the world. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem, they took 350 tons out of the sanctuary alone. 350 tons. In today's money, that's several billion dollars. This was something to behold, and everybody was there. But they had been orchestrated Not in the sense of playing music and everything else, because when you hear music, it elicits a response from within us. When you hear a good song, it does something to you, doesn't it? Can it bring a tear to your eyes? It can. Can it liven you up? When I played basketball, they used to play the old rock and roll and just get us amped up like crazy. You know, it does something for us. Music does something for us. And so here it is, it's orchestrated. And when music was played, they were conditioned. They were mandated subliminally to take and bow down and worship a false god. And people, that's exactly the path that we are on in today's society, in the secular world. The devil is out there maneuvering. He is manipulating. He is taking and he is orchestrating. And he's getting ready to play his music to where we will fall down and worship a false god because we have not spent the time in connection, morning and evening minimum. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood three against thousands. Amen. Daniel stood one against the court of the highest government in the civilized world. Amen. Who are we as Seventh-day Adventists? And I have to start going back and say, how am I spending my time? Am I so tired? I can't learn more about my wonderful Savior Jesus. Am I so busy that I can't be quiet and listen to the still, small voice of God speaking to me, such as Elijah? I read a book, and I think I've shared this with you before, written by Benjamin Crum. He and another lady are from the country of England and are recognized as the superpowers of the occult world. The name of the book is The Reappearance of the Christ and the Masters of Wisdom. When I got done with the book, I burned it. I'm not going to recommend anybody read it unless you have a very, very good, well-defined idea of who Jesus Christ is and your Savior. Sometimes I wish I still had it just to reference it. But he comes in and he says, there's been many times, and he references the devil. He's not afraid to call him the devil as his God. He says, many times the devil has come to where he's almost gained control of the world. But something has always happened. And somehow we can't get everybody together and we get them all to come in together and worship the devil. Something always stands up. And he references World War II in the book. This is secular history, people. This is outside, but yet it has an application to who we are in a religious sense. Because it shows us how strong this battle is and how intense it is. We had a power behind Nazism. We have a power behind Catholicism, the papacy. We have, I shouldn't say Catholicism, you have to be real careful sometimes. I'll say the papacy. We have to be very careful. They are trying to take over again. World War II, it came there. Did you know Nazis and papacy were together on that? Yes. But he said Protestant America stood up for the people that were being abused and came to their rescue, and they put us down. Now, does that justify war? I don't know. But there's times where we're called to put on the arm and go to war when we see the issues of the devil's control, or am I going to submit myself to Jesus Christ? Am I going to fight for somebody else to have that chance of knowing a Savior? Am I willing to stand up in the face of all odds and say, hey, I serve a risen Savior? And if you notice the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, let it be known, O King, We serve a God that is greater than you, and even though we will die, we will still serve him, not you. Is that powerful? Is that to the point? Is those fighting words? Absolutely. Absolutely. Back to the Masters of Wisdom, Benjamin Crum. He said, we had to pull back after World War II. We had to take and reassess what we're trying to do. And as we looked at it as a group, and by the way, if you read Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, if you go to the ask me the chapter afterwards, because I'm conflicted between two of them at the moment. Ask me at potluck or something, I'll give you the chapter. Where she saw Satan in counsel with his people here on earth. And she puts it in quotation marks. When you put something in quotation marks, are you then verbatim sharing with people what the devil is actually saying? Yes. Yes. Benjamin Crum said, we pulled back. We have to reassess our position of world dominance and figure out the one thing we lack. And that one thing we lack is the media. Thomas Jefferson was known as a progressive, and he wanted control of the United States. And when you start looking at the politics, and you really start looking at the history of his particular philosophy of how government should be run, it's not all that good. But the one thing he couldn't bring it into being, he couldn't bring it all together. He had Lewis and Clark out exploring. Is how do you subjugate these indigenous people and bring them under the control of the government? But you know, when Lewis and Clark would write a letter, maybe it made it back to Washington. And when Jefferson would write a letter, maybe they could find Lewis and Clark to give it to him. So the whole plan just collapsed because they didn't have a means of communication that was quick. Benjamin Crum said the same thing. We need a medium that we can take and message people instantly. What do we have today? I left mine out in the car. I don't like bringing my phone into church. It's out in the car. I'm walking in Masai Mara in Africa. No electricity. The Masai warriors are just running around with a blanket wrapped around them, still carrying a spear and a knife that they use, that they made over a fire. Using rebar. Walking past the Pride of Lions, talking on a phone. It just blows my mind. You're out in the middle of nowhere, and here's a cell phone tower. First time I was in Africa, I could text or email, but it was so costly that I would compose it and then take it when I would send it back into Nairobi, and they would get on their computer. They just hit a button and it's gone. Okay, so it didn't charge me a minute while I was taking it. Anyway, I had to pay for it. Okay, I have a nephew in Zambia right now. I can call him up. I'm not going to do it because it's midnight back there. I can call him up and talk to him just like I'm talking to you guys right here. What's available to us right now? And how much time do we spend on our media devices? The devil's out there trying to take time away from us. And if I want to ask myself an honest question and give an honest answer, I can look on my phone and find out. And I use it for lots of things. I listen to lectures. But I find out I have 4 hours and 27 minutes in a 24-hour period that I spent on my phone. And then I look at my alone time, maybe 27 minutes. And I have to hang my head in shame because I am not in connection with my Savior. We have things that are happening all around us that are preparing us, people, to bow down and worship a false god. Benjamin Crum in his book says, we need a device that we can communicate to people instantly, and we can orchestrate them, that when we send out the message for the worship of the devil, they will fall down and it will not be a conscience choice. That's not verbatim, but that's what he said in his book. That's why sometimes I wish I still had the book and I could read it to you and put it in quotation marks. This is the time that we live in. And the challenge is we need to take and spend time like Daniel did. And it started in his youth, back in Israel. It started at his parents' home as they educated him in all the ways. And when he started facing things that take and would try to pull that religious freedom away from him, his freedom of conscience, he stood firm because he had the preparation that prepared him to see it in advance. And when he met it, he stood strong. He stood up. He wasn't afraid to open those windows up, just like his practice every single day, and face Jerusalem in the evidence of everybody that could see him and say, I worship the true God. Catastrophic? How many of us like to face a lion's den? I was in Africa about a month before I was there. We spent one weekend out looking at the wild animals. We came across this pride of lions. It was a large pride. There was probably a dozen little cubs. And our driver was saying, he said, hey, about 2 months ago, there was this lady from Europe that she was here. And we're parked from here to that back door from this pride of lions, and all the adults are sleeping. But the little ones are bouncing around like kittens do all over the place. I think there's nothing more entertaining than watching kittens play. They're crazy. Anyway, these kittens are bouncing all around, and she wants a picture. But a picture only takes a little frame out of the whole picture, right? So she wanted all these little cubs to take and be in one big pile. So you know what she did? She got out, slammed the door, ran over, picked up a couple of them to make a big pile of cubs. Mom got her, killed her. Lion's den? That's what Daniel was facing. What happened to the other people who had composed this law for Darius to sign? They never even hit the ground. What kind of a witness did Daniel in letting his light shine in dispelling the darkness? As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, I am putting out the challenge that every single one of us needs to take the time in the face of an adversary that's trying to take it away, by manipulating everything he can around us, orchestrating the way we live our lives. So when the music is played, we have the intestinal fortitude to say, I know. And if I look at that word know, it means an intimate connection with my Savior and my Creator. I know who my God is. There's one other story in Scripture that's an allegory. And I want to close with this one. Paul's been arrested. He's gone through a couple trials. And he's finally appealed to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. So they said, okay, you're going to go to Rome. And Paul goes up, and they go down to the wharf, and they said, it's time to go. And they said, wait a minute. This is not a good time to go. This is Paul talking. It's not a good time to go. Why don't you wait till the stormy season's over? And they say, no, we've got to go. The captain says, we got to go. We got to progress forward. We've got to. And he's not taking the time to take on all the evidence that he needs to guarantee a safe trip. And what happens? He gets out there by the island of Malta. There's this raging storm that hits. And they start throwing things overboard and everything else. They come to Paul because he's cool, calm, collected. They come to him and say, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? They know who he is. And he says, what do you tell him to do? I heard it. Eat. Put some food in your belly. And if you can't swim when the boat breaks up, grab onto a piece and we're all going to be okay. Malta was a Roman garrison. Everybody that lived on Malta was a Roman. Heathen. They didn't know much about a living God. And the island of Malta, because of these storms and everything in the stormy season, is littered with shipwrecks. And very few people ever survived. Everybody on this boat survived. And the inhabitants of Malta were so astounded by this incredible miracle that they came down, they built a fire, they brought clothes, they brought blankets, they brought provisions. And they go, this is something that is a God thing. It must be. Now, I'm embellishing the story a little bit. But that's exactly how they did. They welcomed these people because they survived. And in the superstitions of the Roman worship, anybody who faced and walked through a trial like that deserved praise and honor. And then to have a snake come out and bite him on the hand, and he shook it off, and they all stood around and waited for him to die, and he didn't, just elevated his status even further. They wintered the rest of the time. Do you know the impact that Paul had on that island? The people he won to the Lord while he was there. There will be people from Malta who saw that, and because of Paul's witness, will stand. But what did he tell them to do before the ship broke up? Eat. You're going to need strength. They took time to follow his instruction, to give them the physical stamina to jump into the surf and swim for shore. People, that's the history of the last days. We are on a ship, be it a church, be it a community, be it a nation, be it the world. We are on a ship that is bound to shipwreck. They ate what? Food. If we take the allegory, what do we need to eat? We need to take time because this is our source of strength. And the devil knows it. So he is orchestrating everything to take that time away. Just like Daniel 7:25, where it says he's going to change laws and times. And that's why that word is only used 11 times, 10 of it in Daniel. The other one is Ezra. I can give them to you if you want to see them. It is so important. We need to recognize, rather than 1 in 100, or if there's 70, 75 of us here, there's going to be 3/4 of one person that's going to make it. Okay? Wouldn't it be better that Bonner's Ferry Seventh-day Adventist Church was there and survived on the shipwreck because they had taken time to exercise freedom of conscience, freedom of religion. So when the test came of religious or right to worship of true God, we can stand and stand for God alone. I get excited when I read these things and I start finding them because it tells me it's going to be over with. I'm not sure I want to go through it. I'm getting too old. I don't know if I have the stamina. But I also know that my stamina is not dependent upon my physical body. My stamina is dependent on my spiritual strength. And that knows no limitation when it comes when I know who God is. So let's take, and just like Daniel, purpose in our hearts to know who our Savior is. And then be willing, if be, to stand on a plain of Shinar, to stand in a lion's den, to stand in the face of a mandate that violates my conscience because it leads me away from God and into darkness when I want to abide in light. Father, bless us is our prayer. Put the desire in our heart to want to know you even more. And rather than get caught up in all the things we can, and we spend time trying to figure out this or that, or we just, how much time we waste just taking and trying to figure something out that really is of no consequence. When all we need to know is who you are. All we need to know is that you have died and resurrected. You took my sins and buried them in that tomb. And when you were resurrected, they stayed dead.
Amen.
And even when I slip up in my human sinful nature and I slip and fall, I can look to you and I have an advocate that says, I know who you are and you are mine. And we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, that in him all these things are possible. Amen.
Our closing hymn is number 212. 'Tis almost time for the Lord to come. Please stand. 212.
Thank you.
know, my prayer for each one of you is that the peace of God go with you as you leave this place. And may you take it and share it with somebody this next week, that they too can have the hope of a soon coming Savior. Amen.